Continue tonight in our series through the book of Titus. We read tonight Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Word of God in Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We read sacred scripture that far tonight. The text for our sermon are the first and the last verses of this chapter, verse 1 and verse 15. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, the inspired Apostle Paul gives instruction to Pastor Titus with respect to his work as a preacher of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, Paul reminds Titus of the reason for his being sent to the island of Crete. The reason was that Titus might continue to ground and establish and build up the young churches that had been gathered on that island. Part of that work of establishing and building up the congregations was to be done by ordaining elders in all of the congregations. Titus was to make sure that these men were godly, qualified men, and to ordain them into the office whereby they would oversee the spiritual health and well-being of the churches. Together with Titus, those elders had the responsibility in part to protect and defend the church against all deceivers and false teachers. And as we considered last time in our series, the last part of chapter 1 is a description of the nature and the character of such false teachers. And Paul sets forth before Titus and the elders what is their responsibility. the responsibility to rebuke and to silence the false teachers for the sake of the well-being of God's people. That leads into our text for tonight. The text begins with the word "but." And in connecting to the preceding context, that sets up a contrast. In contrast to those deceivers and false teachers who corrupt the Word of God, Titus is called as a faithful minister to bring the Word of God and to speak those things that become sound doctrine. He's to do that by speaking and exhorting and rebuking with all authority. The text, therefore, is the inspired Word of God instructing all faithful ministers of the gospel as to how they are to labor in bringing God's Word. First, and the primary application of this Word of God tonight is to our own pastor. It's fitting that from time to time we consider a Word of God where the first direct application is to the man who brings the Word himself, to instruct him and direct him to faithfulness in his calling. This Word of God also has application to elders, whose responsibility with the minister is to oversee the congregation and specifically for the elders to oversee the preaching of the minister, that preaching is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And this Word of God has good application to all of us as members of the Church of Christ. Teaches us what we are to expect when we come into God's house on the Sabbath day. As we gather together Sunday after Sunday, what do we expect? We gather in worship to hear the preaching of God's Word. Teaches us how we are to receive that Word. And it teaches us, too, ways in which we can pray on behalf of our ministers of the Word. Consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, "The Preacher's Task." First, let's consider the content of his speaking. Secondly, the manner of his speaking. And then thirdly, the aim of his speaking. The text says that the minister is to preach sound doctrine. The content of what the minister says is always to be sound doctrine. The word doctrine literally means a teaching. Doctrine is not, first of all, what the church or the minister teaches, but doctrine is, first of all, what God teaches. It's the teaching of God in His infallibly inspired Word, and the church receiving that teaching of God in His Word, then through the ministry, teaches that doctrine. The minister is to proclaim only sound doctrine. The word "sound" refers to that which is healthy. Ministers are to preach healthy doctrine, doctrine that promotes the health and the spiritual well-being of the Church of Christ. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, are those teachings that are true, that are the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. That which purports to be the teaching of the Word of God, that which claims to be the teaching of the Word of God, but is not, is unsound, is unhealthy. That which is a false teaching, contrary to the Word of God, does not promote the health of the church, but undermines that. Sound doctrine is that which is true, which is a faithful proclamation of the teaching of God in His Word, which is healthy and promotes the health of the church. The minister of the Word is to be so careful, so concerned, that when he proclaims the Word of God, he proclaims only sound doctrine. That's to characterize all that is taught. The minister of the gospel is concerned to teach sound doctrine with respect to theology, the doctrine of God. He's to be concerned to teach sound doctrine with respect to anthropology, the doctrine of man, with respect to Christology, the doctrine of Christ, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, eschatology, the doctrine of the end times. In all of the teaching and the preaching, the minister is to proclaim only sound doctrine. What's taught in the passage certainly applies broadly to all that the minister proclaims. But we can be more specific as to what is the focus of the text based on the epistle as a whole and the broad context. It is true, ministers in all their preaching are to be concerned about preaching sound doctrine, not to say anything that's contrary to the Word of God. What's especially being emphasized in the text and the context is sound doctrine with respect to the truth of our salvation. Sound doctrine with respect to the teachings of grace. It's plain from what we read throughout the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Ministers must be concerned that in their preaching they are preaching salvation by grace alone. This is what is emphasized. This is what is found Sunday after Sunday and sermon after sermon. The preaching of salvation by grace alone and sound doctrine with respect to salvation by grace alone. Chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Ministers are concerned to teach sound doctrine which opposes the doctrine of salvation by the works of man. Ministers are concerned to teach sound doctrine, which is salvation by the mercy of God, a salvation which includes His gracious regenerating and renewing of us. Chapter 3, verse 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Justification. Ministers must preach justification and sound doctrine with respect to justification. Justification not by the works of man, justification by faith in Christ alone. Chapter 3, verse 6, "Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." In all of the teaching with respect to salvation, it's to be permeated with, it's to be grounded upon Jesus Christ and His cross. Sunday after Sunday and sermon after sermon, the minister of God's Word, concerned about preaching sound doctrine, preaches Christ. Preaches the cross of Jesus Christ, exalts Christ in every sermon. This is the sound doctrine. That the faithful minister of God's Word is so careful and so concerned to preach. What makes that so important and so urgent is the fact that the church has constantly been beset by errors in this particular area of doctrine. There are errors in all of the different areas of doctrine. There's errors with respect to who God is, theology. There's errors with respect to the end times, eschatology. But there are a multitude of errors that abound in the area of our salvation. Paul faced that, and there's evidence of that that we've already seen in the book of Titus. He's opposing the Judaizers, those who taught that salvation is dependent upon one becoming a Jew, submitting to circumcision, obeying all of the Old Testament laws and requirements for one's righteousness. And though the errors appear in different forms throughout the history of the church, it's that same basic error that the church is constantly being threatened by and constantly has to oppose. How many errors abound with respect to salvation? With respect to the grace of God? With respect to justification and sanctification and the right place and function of good works in the life of the child of God? What these errors in the end amount to is a wrong emphasis upon man and the works of man in the earning or the meriting of his salvation. The church must always be on her guard against legalism and works righteousness. Faithful minister of the Word is concerned to preach sound doctrine particularly in this area of doctrine. Again, it's true in all of the preaching, but because of all of the errors that abound with respect to salvation, the minister of the Word is to be diligent and faithful with respect to the teachings of grace and salvation, to teach only that which is sound, healthy, true doctrine. The content of the minister's speaking is sound doctrine, the gospel of grace in Christ. That includes instruction with respect to holy, godly living. The text is teaching that. In fact, our text is emphasizing that. Verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And that word "become" literally means that which is fitting with, in harmony with, corresponds to, is in accord with. Ministers are to speak those things which are fitting with, which harmonize with, are in accord with sound doctrine. Well, what is that? What harmonizes with sound doctrine? The apostle goes on in the following verses to spell that out. He gives instruction to the older men and the older women. He gives instruction to the younger women and the younger men. He gives instruction to slaves and to servants. Practical, pointed even, application to the practical daily lives of God's people. And verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke." And the "these things" is all that's been taught in the whole rest of the chapter with respect to the holy lives of God's people. The Apostle Paul is concerned to instruct God's people as to how they are to live in the midst of an ungodly world. Recall back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul quotes from one of the Cretan prophets who said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." And Paul says in verse 13, "This witness is true. In the midst of this ungodly society, are God's people, and that ungodly world presses upon her. She's faced with so many temptations to live and walk like the world. God's people must be instructed as to how they are to live out of the Word of God faithfully in their day-to-day life." Chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ministers and their preaching are to preach that which fits with and harmonizes with sound doctrine. They're to give instruction, application to God's people as to how they are to live in the midst of this world. In doing so, the church opposes the error of antinomianism. It's the idea that it's wrong even to call God's people to holy lives, and that God's people cannot even live such holy lives. The church opposes that error, as much as the church opposes all legalism and works righteousness. She opposes all antinomianism as well. The church is unfaithful if, in response to the error of legalism and works righteousness, she swings so far in the other direction wrongly as to be guilty of the error of antinomianism, so that she's scared even to make mention of good works. Both are errors. Both must be opposed. The church must be grounded in the faithful teaching of the Word of God regarding salvation and regarding the good works of gratitude that the child of God is to live. Of course, as the minister gives instruction with respect to good works, that must be done properly in harmony with the doctrines of grace and salvation by grace. Good works are taught as the fruit of faith, as the gift of God's grace to us, as blessings of salvation which Christ has merited for us by His death on the cross, in which are worked in and through us by the working of the Holy Spirit. Good works are taught rightly so that the motivation for doing them is not to get or to earn something with God, but the motivation is always a grateful love for Him who has first loved us. Rightly taught, there's no disjunction and no disharmony between salvation by grace and the good works of the child of God in the midst of this world. The two fit, the two are in harmony with one another. The teaching of practical godly living becomes sound doctrine, fits with, is in harmony with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the basis and the source from which flows the good works of the child of God. There's an inseparable relationship between the two of them. Sound doctrine, particularly with respect to our salvation, all of grace in Jesus Christ, not of any merit of our own, works in the heart of the child of God gratitude for such a salvation and empowers the child of God to manifest that gratitude in lives of holiness and good works in the midst of this world. It's wrong then for someone to say, give me the doctrine and just leave aside anything practical and the practical godly living. Just give the doctrine. And it's wrong to say also, don't give me the doctrine, don't give me all of that high, heady theology. Just tell me how I'm supposed to live each day. Give me the practical living side of things. It's not an either-or scenario where it's either sound doctrine or practical application to godly living. It's both and. There must be the faithful preaching of sound doctrine, the faithful preaching of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. With that instruction, how we are to express our gratitude to God, how we live in the midst of this world. Ministers speak those things which become, or fitting with, sound doctrine. The passage teaches what is to be the content of the minister's speaking. It also teaches the manner in which he is to do so. Both in verse 1 and in verse 15, the minister is instructed to speak these things. In the New Testament, there are a number of words for preaching, and each one of those words has a slightly different nuance or something slightly different that it emphasizes. Some of the other words are much more descriptive in what they say about preaching. This word is very simple. It refers to speaking. Preaching is the speaking of the Word of God. It's verbal communication from a man to a gathered congregation who hears. Ministers must speak the things that become sound doctrine. They must seek to communicate the Word of God effectively to God's people. That is the ongoing and the primary work of the minister of the Word. There's many aspects of the work of the ministry, all of which are important, but the main work of the minister of the Word is the faithful preparation of and the delivering of the preaching of the Word of God. And there must be a striving to communicate that Word clearly and effectively. The other words that are mentioned in the text that we'll come to in just a moment emphasize more the heart, aiming at the heart of God's people. What this word emphasizes is the head of God's people, the mind of God's people. Just as a good Christian school teacher is aiming always at the effective communication of ideas so that what lesson needs to be taught is given in such a way that the students understand it. They understand it clearly. Questions that they have are answered and confusion is they're delivered from any confusion. They understand clearly the lesson that's to be taught to them. Same is true of the minister of the Word. He labors to communicate effectively, clearly the Word of God, so that God's people clearly understand sound doctrine. There's no confusion in their mind about that particular doctrine. They understand and think rightly and biblically about salvation by grace alone in Christ. And the minister labors so that God's people clearly understand what God calls them to in their day-to-day life and gratitude for their salvation, how that works itself out as they live in the midst of this world. The minister must speak the things that become sound doctrine, and in such a way that God's people understand that. First, with respect to the manner of the minister's preaching, the second word that's used in verse 15 is the word exhort. Literally, that word has the idea of calling another person alongside of oneself. Come here, stand next to me, and shoulder to shoulder, let's walk together and talk together. That's the idea. It's a brother with a brother, a sister with a sister in the church. And the idea then is to comfort or encourage or to urge that brother or sister in Christ with respect to how they are to live or what they are to think with respect to the truths of God's Word. Urge, encourage is what the Word of God says as to how the minister is to bring God's Word. That first word, teach, speak, we said, has the idea of teach, and it aims at the mind and the understanding of the people of God. This word and the next one have more in view the heart. The minister isn't able to touch the hearts of God's people, but he certainly aims at the heart of God's people. He doesn't want to just fill their heads with facts and information. But his desire is that God's people grow in faith and in hope and in love. That they don't just understand the sound doctrine and the truths of salvation, but they love that and they believe that. The idea is not just that God's people understand what's required of them in a holy, godly life, but that they're encouraged to live that life, to take the Word of God that they heard on Sunday and to live that out on Monday through Saturday. Minister urges, encourages, exhorts, not with any worldly tactic of motivation, but with the faithful, passionate preaching of the Word of God. It's been said of faithful preaching that it ought to be a logic on fire. There's to be logic. God's people are to clearly understand the truth of God's Word so that they know and understand that. It's to be logic on fire. There ought to be a real, genuine conviction and a passion with which the Word of God is preached. It ought to be evident in all of the preaching of the minister of God's Word that there beats in his heart a warm, pastoral love and concern for the people of God. Woe to us ministers of the gospel. We preach the Word of God with anything less than that. Woe to us ministers of the Word if we preach in a cold, clinical, and a disinterested way. for dealing with matters of life and death, of heaven and of hell, which demand the utmost urgency. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. Exhort, urge, and encourage. Then third, the Word of God says the minister is to bring God's Word with rebuke. If the word exhort emphasizes more the positive encouragement, rebuke emphasizes the negative, the correction, and the admonition that's necessary. The word that's used in verse 15 of our text is the exact same word that was used back in chapter 1, verse 13, when it said, "Wherefore rebuke them," the false teachers, "sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Minister of the Word must not only be positive in setting forth the truth of God's Word, but also must be polemical, antithetical in setting forth the truth over against the lie, exposing and condemning all false teachings that oppose and undermine sound doctrine. And the minister of God's Word is to rebuke with respect to ungodly living. Living in the midst of an ungodly world in the muck of this life and with sinful natures that we carry with us every day, we as God's people are not immune to sin. We sin daily. We can even fall deeply into sin and have in our lives deep ruts and habits of sinful living. In proclaiming the Word of God, the minister must rebuke and admonish for ungodly living. Now, never in such a way that the minister uses the pulpit as a bully pulpit to speak directly to a certain individual in the congregation and to admonish that one from the pulpit. That's not the place of the pulpit. That's the work of the elders as they labor with an individual privately. But in a general way, understanding the struggles of God's people and living holy in the midst of this world, the minister of God's Word is to bring rebuke and calls to repentance and admonitions for ungodly living, even pointed applications, as Paul does in the preceding and the following verses of the chapter, identifying the older men and the older women and the younger men and the slaves, to give specific application to those groups and their specific needs. Speak, exhort, rebuke. And do all of those things, according to verse 15, with all authority. The preaching of the Word must be the proclamation of God's Word with God's authority. The minister has authority from God. He's been called and ordained into the special office of the ministry in God's church. He's received authority from God Himself to stand in that special office. But even then, the authority is not found in the man himself. It's not just that, well, because I'm a minister and I'm in this position of authority, I can say whatever I want, and that's the authority for God's people. The authority of the minister is the Word of God. In speaking things becoming sound doctrine, faithfully preaching the Word of God, that is the authority. The minister says to God's people, this is the truth and this is what you must believe, not because I say that, but because God says that in His Word. And the minister says to God's people, this is how we're to live in the midst of this world, fleeing from these sins and living this way, not because that's what I think and what I want, but because that's what the Word of God says. With all authority, the minister is to speak and exhort and rebuke. It doesn't mean that he speaks with authority and how he raises his voice or how he pounds on the pulpit as if that will be an expression of his authority. He proclaims the Word of God with authority by proclaiming faithfully the Word of God. God's Word is proclaimed with God's authority. Not seeking to please men. Not laboring under the fear of or for the favor of men. But in faithfulness to God and to His Word. Then the text concludes in verse 15. By saying that to the minister, let no man despise thee. The word despise literally means to stand above another and then to look down upon them. And the idea is that of a haughty, proud disregard of another. Let no man disregard thee with a haughty pride. That's not saying that the minister at every turn is to defend himself as if he is above and without correction. That's not the point here when it says to the pastor, let no man despise thee. It's not saying defend yourself always and show to everyone that you're correct. The idea is don't give an occasion to another to disregard thee and the word that you bring by your own sinful conduct. If you fail as a minister to speak and exhort and to rebuke with all authority, you give occasion for others to despise, to disregard thee and the word that you bring. By being unfaithful in the charge that God has given. For a minister can give occasion for others to despise and to disregard by his own sins and his own unholiness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Something similar is said there to Pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thee by giving any occasion in your life for that to take place. Live faithfully as an example to God's people. It's been said that the most important thing for God's people is the holiness of the minister himself. The message matters. Message must be sound doctrine, faithfully preached. But the messenger matters also. The message must be the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And that must come from the messenger who himself, though not perfect, strives to live a life that is an example, a holy, godly life. If the minister from the pulpit is saying one thing and living something else in his own life, he gives occasion for others to despise and to disregard. Speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and in doing so, let no man despise thee. Give no occasion for others to disregard thee and the word that's brought. The word is directed to pastors, but there's application there to members of the church as well. This letter, inspired by the Spirit, was written to Pastor Titus, but it was intended to be read by the church. It's preserved in sacred scripture for all the church to read. It's application here to how members of the church receive their ministers. As members of the church, we're to receive faithful ministers of God's Word as the mouthpiece of God Himself to us, recognizing that there's a wide variety of gifts amongst ministers. Differing gifts and differing abilities to set forth the Word of God. We receive that from God as the ones who bring His Word to us faithfully. We receive the Word that God is pleased to give to us through such men. Not hankering for someone or something else. Not desiring that, well, someone else could bring the word better, and therefore really wish that that one was the one that God gave to bring His word to us. But for each church to receive the particular minister, particular time that God is pleased to receive God's Word through the mouthpiece that He has ordained. Ministers are to speak the things that become sound doctrine, to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, letting no man despise them. What's the aim which they do that work? Faithful minister of the Word labors in the Word to bring that Word faithfully with the aim and the goal of the spiritual health and the well-being of individual believers and the church as a whole. It comes out in the text when it refers to the content of what the minister is to proclaim as sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. There's an emphasis in the book of Titus on that which is sound and healthy. Chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Verse 13. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Chapter 2, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Over and over again, this repetition of the idea of sound and healthy. The minister's aim in his labor is the soundness, the healthiness of God's people and God's church. Just as ordinarily, in our earthly and physical life, what we eat and drink promotes good health. Spiritually, God's people being fed with that which becomes sound doctrine, the faithful teaching of salvation by grace and good instruction in lives of gratitude, promotes spiritual health. growth in grace and in the knowledge of God. It's through such preaching that God's people have their faith strengthened, their love for God and for the neighbor increased, their hope stirred up within them more and more. It's by such preaching that God's people, with hearts overflowing in thanks and gratitude for salvation, strive to live spiritually healthy lives in the midst of this world. Minister of the Word cannot touch the heart. He's not able himself to produce any strength, any growth, and any spiritual soundness. But he labors in the Word faithfully, knowing that God is pleased to use this means for the good of His people. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." God is pleased to work through the preaching as the chief means of His grace to us, as the means whereby He works faith in His own, and He strengthens and builds up in that faith and promotes spiritual health in the church and in the lives of God's people. Unhealthy doctrine, false doctrine, does not promote the spiritual health of the church. It undermines and it ruins that. It's sound doctrine, and that which becomes sound doctrine, it's not alone which promotes spiritual health of the church. It's because in that preaching, God's people are directed to Christ. The preaching of sound doctrine points God's people, sermon after sermon, week after week, to Christ, in whom is their salvation. They're pointed away from themselves or any other thing to the one in whom alone is salvation and spiritual health. It's through this means that God blesses His people, because faithful preaching of the Word of God is the very voice of Christ Himself to His people. As the Word is faithfully proclaimed, Christ speaks to His own. By the power of His voice, the voice which created the heavens and the earth and all things in a moment, by the power of that voice, He saves His own. He works faith and He strengthens faith and He builds up and promotes spiritual health and soundness. Individual believers and the church as a whole. Minister labors in that aim, and he labors in the confidence of God's work through the Word. And the confidence of God's work through the preaching. Ministers are to speak, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority the things which become sound doctrine. And with the confidence that God works through that means, we as members gather week after week to hear the Word, to receive the Word as our spiritual meat and drink, and as the means whereby God works in us spiritual health. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thankful for Thy Word to us. We know that that Word comes through a man. A man who is dust, who is weak, a man who is a sinner. So many of his own sins and weaknesses. And from every human point of view, then, we might be tempted to view the preaching as foolishness. Yet we're thankful that the man recedes far into the background, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. We're thankful to hear His voice. We're thankful that He blesses us with the blessings of salvation, and that Christ our Savior feeds us by His Word and by His Spirit. Father, continue to feed us. Continue to cause Thy Word faithfully to be proclaimed. Cause that Word to encourage us, comfort us, edify us, to rebuke us and correct us where that's needed, and to guide us in thankful living unto Thee. Forgive, Father, our many sins against Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.